Psalm 73. It's the beginning of the third book of Psalms. This particular one is written by Asaph, who was the worship leader during part of David's reign. It's a companion psalm. When I taught Psalm 37, I referred to this psalm, and it's interesting that 37 and 73, you know, are reciprocal numbers of each other, at least in the alpha numeric sense. But they both talk about the same dilemma, and they're both written by different people who ran into the same problem. I have found, as I have traveled, actually I've traveled all over the world and taught at different conferences, and Psalm 37 was one of the things that I've taught, because it's such a beautifully laid out pattern of retraining your habits from worry to trust. It's just so beautifully laid out for people that like systematic kinds of things. It's just beautifully laid out. But Psalm 37, which was a psalm of David, arose from a dilemma. And the dilemma was, he saw good people having a hard life, and he saw stinky, wicked people seemingly having no problems. And he said, you know, this doesn't seem right. Given what I know about God. Now, the solution that David came up with in Psalm 37 to pull himself out of that downward spiral emotionally that he was in is the very same solution that Asaph comes up with in Psalm 73. Asaph's dilemma is that the wrong people seem to be being blessed. The wicked people, who just really couldn't care less what God thinks, seemed to be getting all the blessings, and Asaph was discouraged. I'll tell you something. I've said this many times, and I don't say many wise things, but this probably is a wise thing. Check me out on it. But when we are under the sway of any strong emotion, we're very vulnerable to lies. And especially the emotion of anger, the emotion of fear, the emotion of discouragement or depression. We're just very, very vulnerable to lies. And we pick up Asaph actually didn't write this. He's not writing this as he's experiencing this. This is a testimony that he's giving of an experience that he had. My guess is he probably had it more than once. But it's interesting that the solution to his depression over this dilemma, and if you have not experienced this, I guarantee you there will be a time when you will, maybe not to a huge degree, but it's like I was thinking of talking with Sue about her campaign and how she did all the right things, and the person who did the wrong things won the election and then sued her for ethics violations. And you find yourself rubbing your nose going, wait a minute, I don't get it. Why did I just get punched in the nose? I did the right thing. You try to be a nice person, and then somebody walks all over you, and they walk off with all the goodies. I mean, it just happens in this world. So what changed Asaph's state of mind? The turning point in this psalm is down in verses 16 and 17, where he says, when I thought about how to understand this, it was just too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. Actually, the Hebrew says, and then I understood, for I saw the end of the road. So a change in perspective can make a huge, huge difference, whether the circumstances that we're in change or not. I think this is one of the most valuable principles to share with believers, because I have to tell you, Jesus promised us that in this world we were going to have trouble. If somebody told you that when you became a Christian, everything was going to be rosy and smooth, they lied. In fact, sometimes the minute we decide to do the right thing, depending on what river we're in, we're going to find ourselves swimming totally against the current. And there's going to be resistance that we never experienced before, as long as we were just floating along with the current. So it's an important study. I have this, in fact, I had to get a completely different Bible to do this in so I could take notes, because my other one was just so marked up. And I was eager to share this with you last week, and I apologize that we had to cancel. I just didn't want you guys out on the road with that ice storm. So I'm going to read through it. It's not very long. We're going to make some comments. Keep your eyes peeled for what's really going down here. He's going to say things that are not true, but we almost always, when we are discouraged, the lies sound like the truth, and the truth sounds like lies. It's weird how that is. Things just get distorted. And then the turning point is verses 16 and 17. So this is a psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. The Hebrew word means arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Of course, you know that's not true. Everybody has trouble. It's just that it seemed true and it looked true. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. I love this phrase. Their eyes are bulging with abundance. You see a guy that's just so stuffed. He's eaten so many cheese blintzes that his eyes are bugging out. You know, he just had 3 Cracker Barrel breakfasts in a row and his eyes are just popping out. They have more than their heart could wish for. And yet they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily or arrogantly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. What we would call potty mouth. They just have filthy, it's like they drag their tongue through the dirt. Poetic language. Therefore, verse 10, no commentary I read can figure this out. Even my Hebrew interlinear says we have no idea what the Hebrew means here. So I'm going to skip over it. Verse 11, and they say, in their arrogance, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? If God really was upset about the way we are, he would have stopped us. That sort of thing. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, and they increase. They keep on increasing. It's a continuous action verb in Hebrew. They can keep on increasing their riches. Now, that's not true, but that's sure the way it looked. And here's the point Satan was trying to get this servant of God to, and I'll tell you, it's always his strategy. It was the original lie, by the way. The original lie to the very first humans in a perfect world is the same one that Satan still uses, and that is, it's not worth it to do things God's way. He's going to rip you off. And it comes in many forms, but that's the bottom line. And I tell you, Satan doesn't have many plays in his playbook. He doesn't need many because they all work. So here's the point he's been trying to get this servant of God to say. Verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain then and washed my hands in innocent. And in the implication is in vain. For all day long I have been plagued. and chastened every morning. Now, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. That's a highly sanitized word. The Hebrew verb that's translated been untrue means I would have cheated or spoiled or ripped off or ruined your children. So it's like he's saying, well, at least I kept my mouth shut when I was thinking this way. Verse 16 and 17, here's the pivot. Here's the change. Here's the change of perspective. When I thought how to understand this, even though I kept my mouth shut, but when I even thought about it, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood, for I saw the end, literally, is the way it reads in Hebrew. This is the reason, by the way, why people need to be in church. Because we need our brain washed. We need to be recalibrated because we don't see things clearly sometimes. And sometimes just being in the sanctuary of God is wherever a place and a time is set apart just to focus on Him. And that's all it took to change this guy. And then he starts seeing things. What he did was he started getting the God view of things. You know, we're just staring at the thing that's right in front of us right now. And if you're discouraged because your road is hard and you're looking around you and people don't care anything about God and they just bought a new car and they're having a great time, it's, you know, the lies will flow like wine. And you'll start to think, you know, why in the world did I, maybe I didn't pick the right road. But see what God does when I come to Him. He says, look at the end of the road. Look at the end of the road, these people you think have no problems. By the way, they do. You're just not seeing them right now. But look at the end of, look at the end result of the road. Look at the journey they're on and where that's going. Look at the journey you're on and where that's going. And as soon as you did that, everything changed. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. They're the ones that are in the slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors or things that are too horrible to even imagine. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you rouse yourself, you will despise their outward show. One of my friends who's with the Lord now, named Keith Green, wrote a song that says about his conversion, and the lyric it says, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. What a beautiful piece of poetry that is. He said, my whole life was a dream, and I thought it was real. It sure seemed real until your love broke through. And then I realized I'd just been dreaming. I hadn't been alive at all. I hadn't been awake fully. And Asaph says, you know, I figured this out, that when, just like waking up from a dream, the way things look now is not the way they're always going to look. Verse 21 in testimony, he says, when my heart was grieved thus, and I was vexed in my mind, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. In other words, he's saying, I figured it out now that, you know what, I just was not rational. I wasn't reasoning clearly when I felt that way. I love these two verses because he talks now about the journey that he's on and what's at the end of that. Make a great song lyric. God's never given me a song for it, but I love just these short four characteristics of the life that we have in Christ. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. So, yeah, things don't look great now, but you know what? I have you, Lord, always. I'm continually with you. Not only that, but even when my grip isn't so hot, you have a hold of me. and you're going to guide me. I'm not on my own in this journey. And afterward, what waits for me at the end of the journey? I had this urging. I'm going to say it's the Holy Spirit. At the time, I didn't know whether it was the Holy Spirit or just curiosity. I wanted to look up this verb receive in verse 24. Afterward, you will receive me into glory. I'm really glad I did. Because the Hebrew word, lachal, means to marry. Go figure. I don't know why they didn't translate it that way. But it's like, okay, so what's my lot now that I see things from the heavenly perspective? Well, number one, I'm not alone. I'm continually with the God of the universe. He's holding me up. What's holding those guys up? Nothing. Themselves. The God of the universe is holding me up. Now, they're having to go by their own wisdom, but you will guide me with your counsel. And what's at the end of my road is we get to be married forever. Not a bad deal when you look at it that way. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. The Hebrew word none can either mean no other person, could also mean no other thing. It could mean both. Nothing and no one on earth do I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry. And that's speaking of spiritually being married to somebody other than God. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God so that I might declare all your works. There's a lot of good stuff in here for us to talk about. But you see the radical change in perspective. It's a common human condition, and we've got all kinds of little cliches that we've invented linguistically. One's, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Everybody's problems always look bigger. My problems always look bigger than other people's. In fact, if I'm suffering and I happen to have people around me that aren't suffering, it's easy to think that I'm the only one who's suffering. I'm glad that God allowed this to happen to Asaph. I'm glad that he allowed him to go through this cycle and that he had it recorded. And I'm glad he did the same thing for David in Psalm 37, because we need this. You may not need it every day, but I can tell you from experience in my own life, you can be walking along and having your fondest dreams coming true, and all of a sudden in one day your worst nightmares are coming true. It's happened to me. What do you stand on? Well, you always have a choice to be a bitter person or a better person. You always have a choice of what you're going to focus on. The enemy's wants to always just turn us inward, get us angry at God, separate ourselves from God, and ultimately self-destruct. Jesus said, speaking of Satan, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I have to tell you that at any given moment, my life doesn't always look like I have life more abundantly. You have to have a wide-angle lens sometimes. If we obsess on what's happening right now and we allow it to discourage us, I'll tell you, it is so easy to lose our way. And some of the greatest men and women of faith in the Bible had that very same thing happen to them. And it's interesting that the solution for them was exactly the same. They talked about it with the Lord. They got with the Lord. They started to see things His way. That song that we sang tonight, Create a Pure Heart in Me, I want to be just like you. I want to see things the way you see. That's exactly when I wrote that song. That's exactly the circumstance of my life that it came from, where I found myself filled with anger and even hatred towards somebody who come and just messed up my life royally, caused me great pain. And God didn't really seem to lift a finger to stop them. I wasn't angry at him, but I was angry at them. And you know what? Had I not done the right thing, I probably would have been angry at him. And then it's a downward spiral from there. So my prayer was, and it's interesting that Psalm 73 happened to be what I was reading at that time. And I said, okay, it helped Asaph. Lord, I need to see things your way. Because obviously the way I'm feeling right now, I must not be seeing things the way you see them. Because if I saw things your way, God, and you're in perfect control, and you're good, I would be feeling differently. My favorite quote from my favorite Scottish author, George MacDonald, is, always remember that feelings are not scientific instruments. Feelings are real, folks. God doesn't ask us to pretend we're not afraid or pretend we're not discouraged. They're real. He asks us to talk to him about it. But they don't always measure reality. They just don't. And when we're under the sway of any strong emotion, we get lied to. Because the enemy wants to turn us against God. So we get to watch this whole process happen in Psalm 73. I think it's fascinating. Let's just go back. We'll look at some of the things that I underlined and circled. And you can file this away, because if you've never experienced this kind of a dilemma, you probably will at some point. And then you'll have something to dive into. I've often thought Psalm 73 was like a life preserver. When you get washed overboard and you're getting sucked under, and I run to Psalm 73 and I go, help me, help me. See, here's the thing. People who don't believe in God do not have this dilemma. People who just believe in blind fate, blind chance, do not have the dilemma that Asaph had here. The people who have this dilemma are people who believe in a good God. So guess who is going to get hit with this attack? People like us who believe in a good God. You know, if something crummy happens to you at the same time the blessing has happened to other people and you don't believe there is a God, you just think, hey, that's fate. But if all of a sudden you see people who are shaking their fists at God and thumbing their nose at him and blah, 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 and they seem to be experiencing blessing, and here you are as hard as you can, you're trying to please God, and you seem to have nothing but muck to have to walk through each day, there's the thought that enters your mind, something is not right about this. I find that comforting in one respect. But you know what? The old saying, being forewarned is being forearmed. If I understand that this is a tactic the enemy's used from day one, like I said, this is the original lie. It's elaborately set up, different than Adam and Eve, but it's the same lie. Elaborately set up to say, it's just not worth it to do things God's way. Here's a shortcut. Because if you do things God's way, look at what's happening to you now. All these people who don't care what God says, they don't seem to be having any problems. They're having a great time. And there's, you know, it starts sounding like it makes sense in a certain frame of mind. So in his testimony, Asaph says, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Now that upset somebody in the study last night. Pure in heart, or last week. So I looked up the word, because who is pure in heart in the sense of being absolutely perfect? Well, nobody is. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. But the word pure simply means honest or sincere towards God. And the point that this guy is making is, I did believe that God was going to be good to those who loved him and who were honest and sincere before him, and that the evil people were the ones that were going to have the problems. He said, I believed that, and I know that the first part of it is true. But here's what stumbled me. And he gives his own account. My feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Man, I can tell you so many examples. You take the right road, you know that it's going to go against the grain, but you decide to do the right thing. And other people come along and cheat and cut corners, and they get the promotion and you don't. Or they get the goodies and you don't. And you start envying what they have. Man, well, you don't want to hear all about me. But I have wrestled with this many times. I've wrestled when somebody smeared my reputation and then took my job. And everybody thought bad stuff about me and thought wonderful stuff about them, and it was lies. And it didn't seem fair. And it's real easy when you're feeling all discouraged like that to just say, oh, they won't have any trouble. Hey, folks, everybody has problems. The righteous and the wicked alike have problems. We live in a fallen world. John 16:32 and 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but cheer up, I've overcome the world. And he said, I've told you everything that I've been telling you is so that in me you would have peace, because in the world it's not going to always be peaceful. That's a promise from Jesus. Now, if he only told us we were going to have trouble in the world and he didn't tell us that we were going to have peace in him, that wouldn't be good news at all. Well, I already knew that. But, you know, it's weird when we're being lied to. It's really easy to think, well, hey, those people don't have the same kind of problems that I have. It is true that there are certain difficulties that I'm going to have that a person who has no morals or no scruples and is not doesn't feel constrained to discipline their life, they're not going to have some difficulties that I have. I mean, that's obvious. But what you do is you do the right thing because it's the right thing, and you try to just get a long enough view that you realize that their so-called security isn't really what it seems to be, and your so-called problems are not the whole story. And that's what Asaph did here. Like I said, everybody has problems, the Christians included, but the difference is we have access to the problem solver. And better than even that is Romans 8:28. God is working together everything for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I cannot think of a more fabulous promise than that. Because all things means all things. It means other people's stupidity. It means my stupidity. It means my mistakes, my bad judgments, other people's bad mistakes, other people's bad judgment. When my life belongs to him and I love him, God will work all of those things together. Synergeo is the Greek word. It means to form things into a design or a pattern. For years, I used to think that I was supposed to I didn't really understand that verse. And I had bad stuff happen, and I thought that if I was a real Christian, I was somehow supposed to think that it was good. And I remember one day just throwing my Bible down after I'd read that and just said, look, let's get real. God, this stinks. How am I supposed to think that this is good? By what stretch of the imagination could I call this good? This just stinks. Very clearly, the Lord spoke to my heart, that still small voice that you know is right. And he said, I didn't say this was good. This stinks. But I'm not done yet. when I'm finished with this and these other things, this is going to be good. You're just stuck on this one part right now. When you could see the whole picture, it's going to be good. Now, see, my brain could wrap itself around that. I've been around long enough, almost 58 years now, and I've walked with the Lord long enough to have actually seen some of that happen. And for what I haven't seen with my own eyeballs, I've seen in God's Word. Joseph's life looked really stinky for quite a while, didn't it? But at the end, it was a fabulous, fabulous plan. And everyone's giving God a standing ovation, and you just hope that you're not Joseph, because it didn't look fabulous to Joseph for a long time. But see, it was, C.S. Lewis said, part of the reason we do not see the plan in what's facing us right now that looks so horrible is that we're too close. We're looking at God's will like we look at a parade through a knothole in the fence. And all we see is what's in front of that knothole. You can't judge the whole parade by what you see right now through that knothole. C.S. Lewis said you need to back up and see the whole picture. And when you see the whole picture, then you'll understand that Romans 8:28 is not an exaggeration. It's true. That's part of the point that Asaph is saying here. He's saying, when I just looked at the what looked true, I wasn't thinking, I wasn't reasoning correctly, and I almost slipped and fell. And verse 12 kind of sums it up. He says, look, these are ungodly people. The blessings are falling in the wrong places. These are ungodly people. And they're always at ease, and they're getting richer by the day. Well, you know what? That's not the whole story. And I tell you, when you're thinking that way, especially if you're getting up a good head of steam, you know how, well, that's the wrong analogy. That's when you're being overcome with anger or fear. Let's call it a downward spiral. Let's call it a nosedive. Let's call it the with the at the end. The more gravity is pulling you closer to the Earth's crust, the closer you are to verse 13, which is what the enemy's after all along, is to say, you know what? Surely, then, I have just kept washed my hands and tried to live an innocent life for nothing. If this is what you get from doing the right thing, then what a waste of time this was. I don't know if that thought has ever crossed your mind. I hope it never does. It probably will at some point. Because we get lied to. What is it that the enemy's after? What was he after with Adam and Eve? What's he always been after? To steal and to kill and destroy, to separate us from God, to get us to seek our own way or one of his shortcuts instead of doing things God's way. And that's really the bottom line, what it's all about. There was a point in my life, and actually it happened even a couple of years ago in a similar way, where I realized that as long as I was in ministry, I was going to have a big target painted on my t-shirt. And wherever I went, heat-seeking missiles, sooner or later, were going to find me. And I remembered, I'm sure, Dave, you've had the same thing. You think, all I would have to do to make this all go away is just quit the ministry and go do something else. Now, if that thought ever crosses your mind, take a good whiff and see if you smell brimstone. See if you see little sizzling footprints coming into your room, because that's exactly where that lie comes from. I was so proud of my friend that I talked to on the phone today, that after working in law enforcement all those years in the FBI, hi, Pat, if you're listening to this, that instead of retiring and kicking back, he said, you know what I want to do with the rest of my life? I want to serve God. So I'll go somewhere where they can't pay me anything, and I'll serve God, and I'll live off of my retirement. And I thought, man, how many people are willing to do that? Not many. What does the enemy want to do? He wants to get us bitter, angry. He just wants to get us out of God's will. Because anybody, even a weenie person like me, who says, I am going to, no matter what, give my life to serve God, the demons in hell tremble, and Satan's kingdom is threatened. When anybody says, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what, let me tell you something. When you say that, get ready, because some whats are about to happen. Because it will be tested. It will be challenged. Verses 8 through 12, that whole thing, and almost the implication you get from what he's saying is, look at the kind of people they are. Why isn't God hassling them? And then I said in verse 12, he says, they're the wicked people. God, maybe you have us mixed up. We're the white jerseys. They're the red jerseys. We're the good guys. Why are they getting all the touchdowns? Why aren't we getting them? You know that feeling. Now, the wonderful thing, here's something I think we need to really, this applies to all of us. I don't know why I think all of this does. But verse 15, he catches himself when he's going through this cycle. And he's talking about it later. He says, if I had said, I will talk about this, or I will speak thus. You know what I would have done? I would have ruined your children. That's what always happens when we badmouth God. The wrong people suffer. Which is what the devil wants. It's interesting that the very last phrase that he says in verse 28, he says, that I may declare all your works. That's what God wants. Verse 15, had he not caught himself, is what the enemy wanted him to do. And I find verse 15, it's like he says, well, at least I kept my mouth shut so that I didn't pollute God's people. And you know what? You can't unsay things. And people are very forgiving. But I'll tell you, one of the things I've learned in ministry, maybe it's why I get hit so hard, because if I go down, I take a bunch of people with me. If I'm disillusioned and bad-mouthing God, then there's a lot of people that go down with me. I don't like that job, by the way. I would just like to get lost out in the crowd somewhere. Can I have the hermit on the island in the Northwest ministry, God? Can I do that? I have a friend that has a 45-foot Grand Banks trawler, and his ministry in the Gulf Islands of Canada in the Northwest is to travel around and teach Bible studies and rescue people in his boat and enjoy the beautiful Northwest, and he won't get any reward in heaven.
Why didn't I get that ministry?
No, I love it here. I love you guys. Asaph said, you know what? At least I kept my mouth shut and I didn't ruin other people when I was thinking that way. Verse 16, he said, but you know what? Even just thinking about it was painful. When I tried to understand it, it was too painful until. You see that sequence? Until I came into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. I'll say it again. Verses 16 and 17. When I thought or tried to understand it, it was too painful for me until I came into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. For I saw the end, or their end. I saw the end of the road that looked so smooth for them. I saw the end of the road that looked so rough for me. And what brought that about? Just being in the sanctuary of God. Just being where people's focus was on God. That's why you need to be here. Those of you in CD land, that's why that aren't here, that's why you need to be here. That's why I need to be here. I run in the last couple of days to a couple of people that say they go to this church, but I've only seen them twice this last year. Two families, and they're struggling. They're barely hanging together. And I was so glad to see them. The first thing they'd said when I saw them was, we're going to try to get there sometime. I said, look, I don't want to hear excuses. I just miss you. That's all. I just miss you. You don't have to explain anything to me. And as we're talking, and they're saying, we're struggling. I said, you know what? I couldn't do what you're doing. I couldn't do it. I have to be here. I need it to survive. I don't know how you do it. Well, the answer is they aren't doing it. They're struggling. And a lot of times it's unnecessary. And that's what drives pastors that love their people. That's what drives them crazy. Because you see them suffering needlessly. And I hate to see that. But that's why I need to be here. We talked last week on the Tuesday night study when we talked about this psalm. We talked about what is the sanctuary of God. Well, obviously, this is a sanctuary of God because this is a place. Sanctuary means a place of escape, a place where you're safe. Remember Hunchback of Notre Dame? Sanctuary! Remember that movie?
I'm sorry, I want to go like this.
Because that's the way Lon Chaney did it.
Sanctuary.
What was he asking for? He wanted a safe place where he was safe from harm. What a great way to describe when we gather to just draw close to the Lord and have our brain washed, like I said. My friend Barry McGuire, when he was in Britain, his first tour after becoming a Christian, he was so popular over there when he did protest music, The Eve of Destruction and all those songs. When he gave his life to the Lord, his first concert in London was at Royal Albert Hall, and there were 5,000 people there. And he said the pot smoke was so thick, it was like 30 feet, it was like a 30-foot fog bank. And he said, I'm up on the stage. And all these, but no one had any idea he was a Christian. So he walked out with his guitar, and when everybody settled down, he sang, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. And he said you could have heard a pin drop. People were just... And he caused a horrible stir all over Britain. People were just absolutely flipped out. This is the last guy in the world in those days you would have ever thought would become a Christian. And so BBC did an interview. It's an interesting because that tour that he did opened up a tour for me because I had long hair and a beard. And of course, nobody knew that I sang like Perry Como. But, I got this fabulous tour where I got to sing in all the places that Barry sang. And just because we sort of looked alike and we went to the same church. But I remember I saw the tape that BBC did, this first interview. And this guy was hostile. A lot of the guys over there are towards Christianity. But this guy was really hostile towards Barry McGuire. He accused him basically of copping out by becoming a Christian. And he said, you Christians, you're all brainwashed. And Barry, I love him. He said, well, yeah, but at least we get to pick who washes our brains. I thought that was profound. Because everybody's brainwashed. We just get to have our brains washed with the truth rather than with lies. That's what happens when we come into the sanctuary of the Lord. We get hosed down from the crud that we've been wading through all week, and we start getting a different perspective on things. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's like that fast. Have you ever found that happen? My friend Bill tells me that, you know, this is a really hard time of the year for him in his business. And he says sometimes, you know, dragging himself in here is like jumping into the jacuzzi. And all of the tension and the turmoil inwardly in his body just starts melting away. That's the way it's supposed to be. My brother, in his first church, we have the sibling thing going. He's smarter than me. He's younger than me. I have more hair, which I have to make a big deal out of that because he's better than me in every other way. Don't tell him I said that. His first church in about 6 or 7 years grew to about 1,500 people. And they couldn't afford in California to build a building because they were basically people like us, not a lot of people with a lot of money. So what they did is they signed a 10-year lease on a huge Quonset Hut fruit packing warehouse. Just a big, empty, like an airplane hangar from World War II. And they built their building inside of it. And it wound up costing them about 1/5 of what it would have cost to build a freestanding structure. And it was kind of interesting. Here's this big Quonset Hut dirigible hangar looking thing, and you walk through the door and you're in this ultra modern, you know, fabulously carpeted, nice pastel colors. And I mean, it was a great, great place. Well, Chuck Smith came up for the building dedication, and I flew out to do some music for the dedication of this building. And I was curious to see what Chuck was going to say. And you know what his text was? His text was Psalm 73. Which I would have never thought, but here's what he said. He said, I'm going to pray that this place, this fruit packing warehouse with the church inside of it, will always be a place where people's perspective can be changed from darkness to light, where people filled with turmoil can come and find peace. That's the sanctuary of God. Yeah, it looks like a fruit packing warehouse. I'm going to pray that it's going to be the sanctuary of God. Wasn't that a great thing to say? When we bought this building that was a bookstore and a Cannon towel outlet before that, we prayed that very same thing. Lord, I don't know who's even going to show up here. I just want it to be a safe place, and I want it to be a place where when we walk out of here, we can say that we had our brains washed. And we came in discouraged and we left with hope. We came in weary and we left refreshed. And we came and we met with God and we had our perspective changed. Now see, that's what he wants. And you know, go figure. Here we are 6 years later and that's what happens every time. As long as we want what he wants, it's going to keep happening. So that was the big change for Asaph. Then I understood. Then I got the heavenly view. Then I realized they're the ones that are on slippery footing. Because it's not all about here and it's not all about now. Besides, I kind of thought it was interesting in verse 20 when he talks about, Lord, when you finally rouse yourself as the judge, when you finally come to the place where everything gets shaken that can be shaken, the Bible says, so that only those things that can't be shaken remain. Then all this outward show that looks so good right now is going to be nothing. And where am I going to be when all that happens? Verse 21, 22, or verse 22, 23, and 24. I am continually with you. You hold me by my hand. Meaning that even when my grip stinks, you've got a grip on me. And you will guide me with your counsel. The God of the universe is my guide. Not the stock report. Not whatever political analyst is predicting trends for the coming year. My life is being guided by the God of the universe. How much better can it get than that? And then when it's all over, I get to be married to you forever. Where did he get that idea? This is the same guy that's whining. This is the same guy that's believing lies a few minutes earlier. Where did it all change? He just started seeing things God's way when he came in the sanctuary of God, when his focus was on God. I cannot tell you how many times that has helped me. It's another reason we need each other, because I'll tell you, the sanctuary of God can be a phone call from somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who's praying for you. You know what I mean? I can't tell you how many times, I'll try not to cry, but how many times my friend Bill saved my life in the last couple of years because he called me late at night and said, "Are you okay?" Then I'd start crying and say, "No, I'm not okay. It's hard. It's bad. I don't understand it." And you know what? We'd just talk for a while and we talk about the Lord. And then would everything be okay? No. Everything still stunk. But I was okay. Because I just had a different view of things. It's like the "what about God has changed" view. Well, nothing about God has changed. Okay. So circumstances stink right now. God hasn't changed. Who are you constantly with? Who has you by the hand? Who's guiding you? Who do you get to be married to forever? Oh, I get it. And that changes everything. Well, it changes me. It doesn't have to change everything. I find it so encouraging. I can't tell you how many times it's helped me. So what's the sanctuary of God? Well, you know what? It's wherever anybody's putting their focus on the Lord. Exclusively what we've set apart that time. I personally think that the more often we do that, the safer we are. I don't know how people can do it twice a year. I don't know how they can do it. Maybe their lives are wonderful and they don't know how precarious. You know, all it takes is a good study of economics to just totally freak you out. To see how our entire economy is like people driving 80 miles an hour bumper to bumper. All it takes is one guy to tap his brake lights and there's a 8,000 car pileup. I mean, the whole world is so interconnected, there is no safe place for the danger that this world is in. The Bible tells us that over and over. The only safe place is internally to be protected because we are not citizens of this world. To be ensconced in our Heavenly Father. "Whom have I in heaven but you?" Verse 25, "and there's none on earth," nothing, nobody, "upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail." We get I have always had the idea that he's finished with his testimony and he's come to this conclusion. Yeah, I can't trust me. Sure, I know God's good, but Ben, I almost fell back there because I got my eyes off of how good God was and I started looking at who was getting blessed the most. And I started losing it till I came back to you. So here's what I figured out, Lord. My heart, my flesh may fail, but you're the strength of my heart. That's why I love verse 23 and 24. You have a hold of me. You're with me. You have a hold of me. You'll guide me. And that's why in verse 28, he says, "I figured this out. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God." Now, I'm going to close with this. I personally think, now you can say I'm splitting hairs, and so I'll just offer this to you, my opinion. It's one thing to trust God in theory or to trust in God from a distance. It's another thing to trust in God and draw near to Him. And I have noticed that the harder things are in my life, the more I need to draw near. It's the safe place. I I don't know why we sucker for the thing of when things are hard, we pull away. I've seen people do this all the time. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know how they can do it. I just want to be glue. I want to glue myself to him. Because that's the safe place to be. One little thing, and I'll close. At the worst day in my life, which was 22 years ago last Wednesday, the day that I was going to kill myself, and actually I would have. If God hadn't intervened, I would be dead. I mean, he did supernaturally intervened and prevented me from killing myself. But I had spent weeks, I'm going to say maybe even months, thinking about nothing but being dead. I was so hopeless. It's hard for me to believe that's me. Some of the very best things God's done in my life have happened in the last 22 years. I know my ministry's been more fruitful than ever. Bad stuff has happened since then, but I have a different perspective on it. Once you come to the point where you think there's no life worth living past this point, and then 22 years later, you realize all of the fabulous blessing and stuff that God had, you realize that was a lie back there. And so you're a little bit more suspicious when the lies are flowing like wine. I was doing remodeling, just doing carpentry work to pay the bills. And actually, I was just trying to do enough work. I was waited until payday so that I could go buy some sleeping pills to kill myself. That's really the only reason I was at work that day. And I was working for a Christian man who I didn't know. I think he hired me because I just looked so pathetic and I had a few carpentry skills. But he sent me home in the middle of the day and he said, "You just need to go home before you hurt somebody, because you are just not with it." And I walked out to my car, and as I was getting in my car, he walked over and he said, "I don't know what this is, but," he says, "I'm feeling like God wants me to tell you something." And I said, "Okay." He said, "This is the time that you need to doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs, and don't get them mixed up." Isn't that profound? Because what I was doing is I was doubting all my beliefs and I was believing all my doubts. And that sound you hear is the plane crashing. That was where I was. Now, at that point, I couldn't grab my brain around that. And God had to protect me from myself. I mean, if I was a drinking man, I would probably be dead. Because at least I had a semi-rational mind and I didn't have some drug to prevent me from stopping and thinking. But I couldn't grab my brain around that now. But you know what? Those words have haunted me for 22 years. And every time I've got in a place like Asaph, that phrase has gone over in my mind. Bob, start doubting your doubts and believe your beliefs. Get into the sanctuary of God as fast as you can. If that's a phone call, if that's a CD in your car player, just get in there. Run to the Lord and you'll be okay. And it's the truth. That's why God allowed it to be written down for us. I love Psalm 73. It's pulled me out of a number of nosedives because it showed me what to do. It showed me that feelings are not scientific instruments. It's possible I'm not saying things real clearly and that I'm being lied to when I'm that deeply depressed. So, good stuff, huh? I hope you don't need it. I hope you never do. But if you do, God knew somebody would need it. And so he had it written down. Let's pray. Lord, it's worth having all that horrible stuff happen just to see in my own lifetime that you have proven yourself to be right. And you have proven yourself to be the one wise one in all of my life. I thank you for those words in verse 23 and 24, but I am constantly with you, and you have a hold of me, and you're going to guide me. You haven't asked me to figure it all out by myself. You promised to guide me. And what's at the end of this road is I get to be married to you forever. So I'm going to agree with Asaph. It's good for me to stay near you. Thank you for these words, Lord. I pray that they would find a place in our hearts, that if we don't need them now, when we do need them, at some point they will come back to us. You said the Holy Spirit would help us to remember your words. So we're counting on that, Lord. Father, I pray for those that are going to hear this on the internet or hear it recording, that they would be words of life to them, that the Spirit of God would speak deeply, Lord, to their hearts. Thank you for this place, Lord, where we can come and have our brains washed. Thank you for that I can be around people that help me to see what's real and what's going to outlast the present turmoil and help refocus me and recalibrate me. And thank you for making yourself accessible to me. Any place, any time can be the sanctuary of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a change in perspective. You've done it over and over in little desperations and in life-threatening times of desperation. You are utterly faithful, and I praise you, Lord. So we commit the teaching, Lord, of the truth to the Holy Spirit, to each mind, each heart that hears it now, and with confidence in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.